because the Corinthian church felt a lot like that. That's how they felt, because what happened was Paul came around, he came to their city, he planted a church, he started discipling people into a relationship with Jesus, he raised up elders and deacons and people to serve and be a part of this church community. And one thing that he talked about as he was discipling people into Christ was this church in Jerusalem, where the gospel really began, where the good news of Christ first started to break out amongst his early followers, that they had experienced great persecution, great tribulation. People were doing all kind of things to them to persecute them, and they had become very poor. They were in deep need financially. And so Paul, as he was a missionary and traveling around the world, planting churches, this was his deal. He would talk about the gospel, and he would also talk about this church in Jerusalem that needed money. And because we, as recipients of what they, you know, did, you know, the early movement of the gospel, we now get the opportunity to support them and bless them and help them out because they're in need. And so he talked about this in Corinth, and they got excited about it. They were excited and passionate about helping out this church that was like at the start of it all. And so they began doing this thing. Each week, they would set aside a portion of their income on the first day every week, and they would pool it together so that Paul, when he came back, could take it to Jerusalem. And this was happening all over to all the different churches that Paul planted. And so what happened later, though, is these people came into town, these people from Israel, around Jerusalem where that early church was going on, and they had a different view of the gospel. They only had a half view of the gospel. They weren't really fully understanding what all was going on with Jesus and how he interacted with, you know, the old covenant, what is this new covenant, all this kind of stuff that's going on. They weren't really sure about that, and they didn't like Paul. They didn't like what Paul was preaching, what he was doing. They didn't like the notoriety that Paul was getting, and so they came to Corinth, and it was like a mission to talk bad about Paul. It was their mission to get the Corinthians to turn away from Paul and what he was saying, what he was doing, the gospel he was preaching. And one of the things that they said was, okay, now Paul may not have charged you while he was here preaching to you, while he was planting the church, right? He may have worked for a living building tents and not burdening you when he was here, but the way that he's getting paid, because everybody gets paid, is he's collecting for the saints in Jerusalem. And so what's going to happen, he's going to take this money and he's going to use it for himself. That's how he gets paid in all the churches, is he talks about this poor Jerusalem church, but really it's to support Paul, it's to bless Paul, it's so Paul can do whatever he wants and be wealthy, even though he doesn't appear that way, even though he doesn't say that. So he's deceitfully getting the best of you. And so at some point from the time that Paul left and he wrote 1 Corinthians and he sent Titus and he sent Timothy and then he went and visited and he wrote a severe letter, as we've talked about throughout the weeks and months, at some point their giving to this fund stopped. Because probably, likely, because of what these people were saying, and also maybe because of the rough relationship they were having with Paul at the time, the different disagreements that were going on, but they stopped giving. They were way excited about it at first. They committed to it at first, and then over time, they stopped. And it may also be because it's hard to continually give. It's easy to do like a one-time gift to something that really moves your heart at the time, but to continually give, that's hard. And so whatever the case, they stopped giving. And so Paul begins to write about this. Why don't you grab your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And if you kind of, the context of where Paul is at when he hits this point in the letter that he's writing to them is he's talked about the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of grace. He's talked about his heart for them. He's talked about the opportunity that we have to participate in the sanctification process, in our process of becoming like Jesus, and our opportunity to participate in the gospel and God's global enterprise of getting his good news out to the world. And he says, now in light of this, let's talk about this thing, the giving to the saints. And so he says here in chapter 8, verse 1, he says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." Okay, just real quick. Geography lesson, okay? You've got Ephesus here where Paul was for a while when he wrote 1 Corinthians. You've got Corinth over here. You have this sea that separates them. You've got Troas up here where Paul went after he left Ephesus. You have Macedonia over here and Corinth down here. Now, Macedonia has churches like Philippi and Thessalonica. And down here, Corinth, it was in this place called Achaia, and the different churches around Achaia. So Achaia would have been like Orlando. Macedonia would have been like Orlando, even though there were different cities, but Orlando is so big, right? We've got cities that, we've got places that are on the other side of Orlando that take forever to get to, right? If you go over to the other side of downtown, it's forever away, but it still feels kind of local, right? If you think about us as a big city together, what we're doing together, that would have been like Achaia or Macedonia, and then Macedonia to Achaia would be like Jacksonville. Okay, it's a ways away, but it's still kind of, we still understand. We'll hear news about Jacksonville, about what's going on over there. And so Paul now is telling a story about the believers in Jacksonville, basically, okay? So there's some believers that are farther away, but they're still close enough that you'll hear stories and you have some sort of connection. So he's talking about the Macedonian churches. And he says, for in a severe test of affliction. So things aren't going well, right? There's something that happened that was afflicting them, whether it was a persecution or whatever was going on, something was happening and it wasn't good. He said, in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Did you read that sentence? We need to read that again because that's real. It's in there. He says, for in a severe test of affliction, okay? So things are rough. Things are not going well. They're being persecuted. There's, natural disasters. There are things that are going on that are very difficult. And it has resulted in them going through a time of poverty. So their wealth, their money, their possessions went down in this persecution. And what happened in that time was first an abundance of joy. Typically, when you lose out on money, typically when you're going through a rough time, does that result in an abundance of joy in your life? That's crazy, but it happened. It resulted in an abundance of joy, and it says, a wealth of generosity. Not only did they have joy when they were poor, but their poverty resulted in generosity. Do you hear that? When their financial means went down, they began to give more. He says, for I can testify. He says, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, right? So they gave according to what they had, their means. Right, they had this much, and they were able to give this much. They gave according to their means. And he says, going on, he says, and not just by their means, but beyond their means. So not just what they could give, but more than they could give. That's what they gave. He says, on their own accord. Hey, it wasn't me. I wasn't convincing them. I wasn't manipulating them into giving. They, on their own, not just gave according to their means, but they gave beyond their means. In fact, he says, they were begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Favor. I think of party favor. Right? You go to a party and you get something. I guess as a kid, that's kind of what happens. It doesn't happen very often anymore, but a favor is something that you get or is done for you that benefits you. And they were going to Paul. Paul, please let us give more money. Do us a favor, Paul. Let us give more. That hasn't happened a lot in my life. When was the last time that you were talking about giving someone money and they're like, no, you really can't, you shouldn't. It's not financially responsible for you to do that. And you're like, no, please, let me give more. That's rare. But that's what happened. This is what happened. And I love what Paul says and how he shows this. He says, for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints, and this, not as we expected, obviously, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. This is what happens when you are giving yourself first and fully to God, that no matter your circumstance, you are filled with an abundance of joy And it results in you beginning to live like, look like, and act like Jesus in every area of your life. And we're going to see this play out. He says, accordingly, we urge Titus that as he started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. Okay, Titus kind of started. He was there with them at the beginning of Corinth starting this. And they're like, Titus, we want you to go back and help them complete what they started. And he says, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. As you are growing in Christ, as you are maturing, as you are developing and fruit of the Spirit is growing off you, right? You're beginning to be patient and full of love and joy and peace and kindness, all those kind of things. Make sure that you grow in this act of grace as well. We're not exempt from generosity. I think sometimes we'd like to be. I think sometimes that's the hardest piece of our heart to grow in. But Paul says, hey, make sure that as you're growing in every other area, grow in this area too. This is important. And here's why. He says, I say this not as a command, right? Because it's not about me making you do anything. I don't want your money. I want your heart. I want your heart to be set free from the bounds, the slavery that greed has over you. I want you to be set free. So I'm not going to command you to do anything. That won't do what I want it to do. I want your heart to be free. I don't say this as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, you think? Jesus, the Son of God. Okay, Jesus is God. How much does God have? Everything. All powerful. He's everywhere at once. He's omniscient. He knows everything. Possession-wise, he owns everything. So Jesus, yes, rich beyond what any of us could even possibly fathom. Though he was rich, he became poor. Yet for your sake, he became poor so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. The most beautiful example of generosity is Jesus. That Jesus, being rich, wealthy beyond what we could imagine, became poor. God became human, became flesh. God, who owns everything, became the son of a carpenter who was poor and grew up in a poor village and a poor town amongst poor people. God, who had everything, all wisdom. It says Jesus grew in wisdom. Means that at some point, what Jesus did was he laid aside his God wisdom and didn't have some wisdom. And as he grew up, he grew in wisdom. I mean, it's amazing the wealth that he had to the poverty that he voluntarily submitted to. Why? So that you and I might be rich. And Paul's saying, look at the example of Jesus, Corinthians. Look at the example of the Macedonians. I want you to demonstrate your love for Jesus in this also. I'm seeing it in other areas, but make sure it comes out in this area because money wants to enslave your heart. It says, in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you. This isn't for me. And really, in some ways, it's not even for the saints of Jerusalem. It's for you and your heart and your freedom. This benefits you. Who a year ago, you started out to do this work, but you also to desire to do it. So now, finish doing it as well. You began wanting to do it. You began doing it, but you stopped. So now, finish it. Complete this work so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. Do you see what this is saying? Paul's going, hey, Here's the thing. I don't want to overly burden you. I don't want you to give so much so that you are burdened, so that you're like giving and then you're in need and now you're in the poorhouse. That's not what I'm looking for. That's not what I'm asking for. That's not the way that it works. He says, I want you to give according to your means. I want you to look at what you have. I want you to have good, godly conversations, wise conversations with people that know you and know your finances. I want you to give according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. That's not what I'm here for. That's not what I'm asking for. Look at what you have and give accordingly. And here's the picture that he paints. And this is beautiful. I mean, this is beautiful. Is we live in this world that is ravaged by sin. We live in a world that is not the world that God created, right? God created this beautiful, very good world. And then sin came in, and now we experience sin. And some of the results are all kind of different things going on. But one of the things that sin results in is there's not fairness. Some people have and some people don't have. Some people have more than others in a number of different ways, whether that's financially, whether that's giftings, whether that's popularity, whether that's success, fame, whatever that might be. It's not all the same across the board. And God, in his brilliance, doesn't step in and even it out. Why? Paul says, so that you might have the opportunity to step in. Because if God did it all, we wouldn't be able to participate. But God does it so that we can actually be his hands and his feet on this planet and provide for those that are in need. God allows there to be people among you that are in need so that you who have abundance can share and be a part of his gospel, his good news, his love. Right? You can demonstrate the generosity of God through what you have, what he's blessed you with. Skip over to chapter 9, verse 1. He says, now, it is superfluous, and just, can we praise God for that word? S-A-T, right there. Now, it is superfluous for me to write this about, write to you about the ministry for the saints. For I know of your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying, Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. Okay, he's saying, hey, here's the deal, right? You were going good, right? You had committed, you were in, you were on board. I started bragging about you to Macedonia, to other different places, talking about how your willingness, your readiness, that how I was so confident in you that you were going to complete what you promised. So it stirred them on, right? They heard your story and they're like, we want to participate, we want to give, we want to be like the Corinthians. And he says, but I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not an exaction. Paul says, for your good, I went ahead and sent people ahead of me so that you'd be ready to make sure, hey, the things that you had promised, the things that you were desiring to do, the things that you were committed to, you were doing. So that when we came, you're not going to be embarrassed by all the people that come with us that have heard me brag about you and your readiness and your desire and your promise. Right, this is for your good. Now, he says, I'm doing this so that it's a willing gift, not an exaction. Have you ever been guilted into giving money? Ever felt bad? Like, just like, oh, I guess I should. You walk by someone who is in need, and maybe someone that's homeless, someone that's holding up a sign, and you're like, I guess. You know what I mean? You felt like that. You felt you've given out of guilt, out of shame. You felt like you've had to. You were giving because someone made you give. It didn't feel good. And once you do it, it's not like, oh, yeah, I gave. It's like, man, ugh. Psh. But when you give as a willing gift, it's totally different. When you see someone in need and you, out of the joy, the overflow, what God has done in your heart, you give to be a part of his good news, being his hands and feet, it feels great. And Paul says, that's what I want. I don't want it to be an exaction. I don't want it to be a command. I don't want it to be me forcing you into anything. I want you, out of the overflow of the abundance that God has given you, for you to participate with him in ministry. He says the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. It's the way that it is. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Now, I have heard many different stories, people that I know pretty well, that have felt led to give a certain amount, like to the penny, and have given that amount. And then later that day, the next day, a week later, they have gotten a random anonymous check for that exact same amount, a raise for that exact same amount, or even for more than that. There are stories of that happening. Sometimes, when you give financially, sometimes God blesses you financially. This is not necessarily what Paul is saying, okay? A lot of preachers preach, man, if you give $10, you're going to get $100 back. That's not true. Now, it may happen. God may bless you in that way. That happens sometimes. But what Paul is saying is when you sow to the Spirit, like when you are doing, living in the way that God has called you to live, there is benefit with that. Jesus says, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly to its fullest measure. And God always blesses when you sow to the Spirit. Sometimes financially, sometimes not. Sometimes in other ways, sometimes in joy, sometimes in community, sometimes in gifting, sometimes in opportunity. God gives you opportunities to give, and he blesses you in that. When you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. That's just the way that it is. Always. It's not always financial. Some people say that, and they are lying to you, accidentally or on purpose. That's not true, okay? You cannot find that in Scripture. Sometimes that happens, but not always. So don't think that if you give here, you're going to get back the exact same amount or more. That may not be the case. But here's what he goes on to say. He says, each one must give as he or she has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So what you do is you begin to pray. God, you've blessed me with a certain amount of money, of possessions, of time, of giftings. You've given me this stuff to steward for your glory. What do I do with it? How would you have me give? You have some conversations with some wise people. You figure out how to budget your money and that your money just doesn't go into this black hole. And then as you decide through prayer, through wise counsel, what you should give, you give that. It's not out of manipulation. It's not out of this compelling, you know, message. We don't show this video of these people that are in need and, you know, they're crying and then you cry like, oh, I should give. That's not what it's about. It's not manipulation. This is an act of worship to God out of the abundance that he's blessed you with through wise prayer and counsel. You give what you decide in your heart. He says God loves a cheerful giver. When you do it out of guilt, when you do it because it's an exaction, because you have to, it's not what God is asking of you. God loves a cheerful giver. If there's not joy in your heart when you're, if you write checks, writing a check, or Venmoing, or texting to give, or whatever it is, the ways that you give, getting out some cash that still exists. Some of you have that and have used that before, right? If you don't have joy when you're doing that, don't do it. There's something wrong. Figure out what's going wrong in here first. It should be out of joy that you're giving. God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. So having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he, God, has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Paul reminds you, who's the one that provides? It's the right answer in church always. God or Jesus, so accepted either. Yes, God is the one that provides. God gives to his children. He provides for his children. He takes care of his children. And sometimes he does it miraculously, supernaturally. And sometimes he does it through the church, through the community of believers. Sometimes he does it through a job. But God provides for his children. He loves his children. So Paul says, remember, wait a second, remember who it is that is providing for you. And when you think about the character of the one that provides for you, it frees you up to be able to give. And what he will do is he'll increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. So God gives so that you can be generous, and then God gives more so that you can be more generous. That's what he does. Whether that's financially, whether it's giftings that you have, whether that whatever resources that you might have in your, you know, your storehouse, he provides so that you can be his hands and feet and begin to give out on his behalf. That's why God gives, so that we can give, to invite us into the story. He says, for the ministry of this service, he says, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. What Paul is saying is when you give, the gospel spreads. That you, by the money that God has given you, can help spread the gospel. You can spread the good news of Jesus through financial means. How cool is that? That my money can not only buy me a ticket to a movie or some food or a Starbucks, but it can also give me the opportunity to invest in the gospel, in the kingdom of God going out, to give to those that are poor, that are in need. My money, the money that God has given me to steward, can be useful for the kingdom of God. That's so cool. Because I tell you what, when I die, I don't take it with me. Someone else gets it. If you have kids, they get it. And they're not going to really appreciate it. It didn't go with you. But you can utilize it for the kingdom of God, for his glory, to spread his name. And you know what? When you invest it like that, it actually lasts into eternity. Because people come to know Jesus and you see them in eternity. So I can hoard it and it won't stay with me into eternity, or I can give it generously to the kingdom of God and it will last into eternity. How crazy is that? Store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust can't destroy, where a thief can't break in and steal. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I love how he ends it. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. It's not about you and it's not about your money. It's not about the need that exists. It's really about God and what God has done. The reason that we give is because we remember what God has done for us. That though he was rich, he became poor so that I might become rich in every way. We are in so deep of a debt to God. Not a debt that he looks at. It's paid for in his eyes. But from our standpoint, we look at, whoa, I can't believe God did this for me. That he came and lived for me. That he died for me. That he rose again for me. That he became poor so that I might become rich. So that I might be able to give and participate with him in the gospel, in his global enterprise of getting his love out to the world. Remember, that's why we do it. In light of what God has done, we do the only thing that makes sense. We give generously with what he's given to us. If my brother could go back 20 years and talk to his younger self, he would say, don't fall for the I'm third game. You're being manipulated into being a fool. You think you're winning. You think you're experiencing life because you're winning and you know, you're beating your older brother, but really, he's playing you for a fool. And I would say the same thing, and I think God would say the same thing to us through Paul, is you think by saving up, you've given yourself some security. You've given yourself some peace. You think by having some money, you now have freedom to do stuff. You think that by spending your money, you'll be entertained. You'll be distracted. You won't be bored. You'll be able to buy some comfort for yourself. You think that you'll have comfort and freedom and life abundantly. But it's not true. Because no matter how many times you spin it, it feels good for a second, it always goes away. And what money wants to do is enslave your heart. Money isn't bad. It's not bad to have money. But the enemy uses money as one of his greatest tools ever to enslave your heart. And what happens is we, especially in America, buy into the lie that that's going to give me life. That's going to give me joy. It's going to give me fulfillment. It's going to give me popularity or status or freedom or safety or security or whatever, and it won't. But I tell you what, when you're fully satisfied in Christ, what can money buy you that will satisfy? You're already satisfied. When you're captivated by Him, by the most beautiful being in all the universe, well, what do you need? What boredom do you need to be cured of? When you have the fulfillment of all your desires embracing you fully, what do you lack? You're set free to use what He's given you to be a part of the kingdom of God. Each and every single one of us have an opportunity to participate. I can't believe that God even allows us to do this, but He does. God doesn't step in and make it fair so that we will have the opportunity to help out when people are in need. Now, what does this mean practically? Because I tell you what, this message is not an intellectual masterpiece, okay? It's God gave you money so that you can give, and you're blessed when you do. Okay, it helps you not be enslaved to greed. It's all good. There's no point counterpoint. Should I be generous or not? Right? It's all in favor of be generous. Okay, it just is. It's good for you. It's good for everyone. It's good for the kingdom. It's good. Be generous. But it's hard to do. So what do I do? Okay, I work at a minimum wage job. I don't have a lot of money. Cash is tight. Apartments are expensive here in Orlando. I'm living with like 5 people and I still don't have money to eat, right? I mean, what do I do? How does this work out for me? I think the first thing, the most important thing, is to fix your eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith. Be captivated by Jesus first and foremost. Find your fulfillment, your joy, your identity in Him. And then pray. God, show me how I can be a part of the kingdom. How can I be a part? What can I do? There's this really cool story that my wife and I got to be a part of. We used to be musicians, and we would travel around and play songs and try to get people to buy CDs and merch. But the reason that we even did that was because we went on a mission trip to the Dominican Republic, and our hearts were so just burdened for those people that had so little. And we thought to ourselves, man, with our jobs, what can we do? We can't do anything. So we said, well, I tell you what, God has given some gifts with music, and so let's do that and raise money for these people. And so we'd travel around the country, we'd sleep in our car, and we'd play for love offerings or whatever, and we'd tell people about the opportunity to invest in the poor, the people of God that are in need. It's so shocking, so many things about that time in my life. One was that you were always shocked by who gave and who didn't. It was normally the people that didn't have as much that gave more. I don't know why. I would have thought it would be the other way around, but it wasn't. A lot of times, the more that you have, the more enslaved you are to money. And you think it's hard to give now, it's going to be even harder when you have more. But here was the thing. We went to a school in South Florida. And we were there at their chapel before lunch, and we did our normal, you know, deal where we did our presentation, sang some songs, and they were standing by the merch table, which, by the way, it's so awkward standing by a merch table. Here, buy our stuff. And one kid walked by, one of the first few kids, and he just grabbed a wad of money out of his pocket with some change and just put it on the table. And then we were confused. We're like, did you want a shirt? Like, what are we doing here? And he was like, no, I just know that if some kid's not going to be able to eat today, then I don't want to eat lunch. And then one by one, every kid gave their lunch money so that other kids could eat. And it just, I mean, it drew me to tears. I mean, it really did. It blew my mind that these high school kids saw something that so often I don't see. They saw an opportunity to participate in the kingdom of God. And if I were you, and I would say probably what you say is like, how can I give? And the first thing I would say is give. You don't have to give a lot. Paul says, hey, don't burden yourself to give money to others, but you have things that you can give. And one thing I would say is, what's something that I could give up today that I could save some money on so that I could give to someone else? So maybe I go to Starbucks twice a day. Maybe this week I'll only go once a day. Or maybe I'll skip one meal every month. And what I save, I'll invest in the kingdom of God. Maybe there's someone that you know, a next door neighbor, or someone in our community that's in need. That you know, had a tire blow and they don't have the money for it. Or their car break down or rent's due and they just don't have the money. And then you can then have a space to give them some money. You're a part of a story in Mosaic where we give a lot away. Not just, our gifts and talents, but also to the world. In fact, since we started this thing that we call Get Loud, which is just us saying, hey, we all want to financially be a part of God, what you're doing, so that we can support people in the ministry. And there are people that are helping girls out of sex slavery. There are people that are feeding orphans and widows. There are people that are spreading the gospel and planting churches. But since November when we started this, we are now supporting 9 brand new church partners. And when I say we, I mean we. If you're a part of Mosaic, you are supporting them. There's 2 people that we've been able to double our support for. Some guy, Jay, in Brazil, and these people in South Africa. I mean, it's been amazing what God is using us as a community to do. And so if you want to invest in this story, it's worth it. But I don't say that because we need your money. God doesn't need your money. God wants your heart. And I want your heart. I want you to be free. And I want you to be able to participate in the kingdom of God. And I want you to use what God has given you here to invest into eternity. I want your heart to be in heaven where your treasure is, where what you invest in is. This is what Paul is talking about. We all have an opportunity. And so as the band comes back up to play, to lead us in a few more songs, and we praise God's name for his extravagant generosity, I want you to take a moment and just ask God. Say, God, open my heart and my mind, just even to the possibility that you might use me to give financially. And then show me what to give. Maybe it's a dollar. Maybe it's a quarter. I don't know. But God, show me how I can be a part of this, how I can invest in your kingdom. And then maybe have a conversation with someone who's wise with money. Maybe get someone who can teach you how to budget your money. I don't know. But just begin to ask God, begin to enter into that conversation, begin to allow the Spirit to soften your heart so that you might be able to more fully engage in his story and invest in his kingdom. I need it because I struggle with this still. It's hard. So often money will take a hold of my heart. And my offensive weapon is to go give generously. If you feel like greed is beginning to take over, go give some money away. That's the greatest offensive weapon against greed ever. Go invest in the kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we need you. We really do. This thing, it's just so hard, Lord. Money just owns our heart so easily. And I don't know why. But there's a new thing, a new gadget, a new tech thing, a new style. There's bills coming up. God, there's just so much that requires the money that we have. We get so bored so easily, and we need things to distract us. And Lord, I just pray that you'd set us free. Set our hearts free. I pray that you would satisfy us, that we would drink deeply from the well that does not run dry, that we'd find our hope and our identity and our fulfillment in you, that you would set us free to be generous with all the gifts and resources that we have so that we might participate with you in the greatest story ever told. Lord, we need you. Help us, God. So we ask these things in the beautiful name of your Son, Jesus. Jesus.